1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. If you need a Bible, there's red Bibles back there, right over there in that back corner with Olivia holding it up. Perfect. That is on page 959 for our passage today. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would remind us what we're here to do today. Remind us that we're here to hear from you. I pray that your word would do what you promised and not return void, but it would transform our lives. Center us on Christ. Help us to live and love like Jesus, Lord. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary Siller was a 23-year-old man who was training to be a firefighter. He was young, he was strong, he was healthy. Perfect candidate for the position. But over the course of one night, Siller found himself in a world of pain. His joints started to become inflamed and stiff. He described the experience as one day waking up in a concrete cast. In his own words, my feet were the worst. Putting weight on them felt like walking on broken glass. For months, his doctor struggled to try to pin down the exact cause of the illness and pain. It took several tests, several doctors, before Siller finally received a concrete diagnosis of what's going on. Unusually, it turns out, Siller was one of the rare cases when a young man is actually diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. I'm not a medical expert, but from what I understand, rheumatoid arthritis is an autoimmune disease where the immune system loses control and starts fighting against the body. It causes sustained inflammation in the soft inner lining of the joints. Had Siller's condition remained untreated, he would have lost his job. He would have lost the opportunity to be a firefighter due to his own body fighting against him. Stories like these tend to remind me of how much I take my own health for granted, how good it would be for people like us who are doing well, who may be young, to hang out with those who are struggling with chronic illness or pain. Getting to know those who physically struggle would in many ways humble us, teach us a lot about life,
help us rethink what's important, and would help us be better Bible readers as well. It would help us understand and feel what Paul means when he says that God's people ought to think and act like one body. It would give us a clearer picture of how bad things could get if the body started to turn against itself. As we jump back into 1 Corinthians this morning, we need to remember that Paul is addressing a divided church. These Corinthians, they are prideful, they are vain. Some think they're better than others because of their social status. Others think that they are superior because of the spiritual experiences they have had. And Paul's trying to cut through all of that. According to Paul, God's people are supposed to act like the body of Christ. They're supposed to think and act as one, with the one goal of glorifying Jesus and caring for the weaker brothers and sisters in the body. In short, Paul is arguing here in 1 Corinthians 12 that God's people stick together because Christ himself has stuck us together. God's people stick together because Christ himself has stuck us together. The outline of this text is pretty clear. Verses 12 and 13, Paul addresses why God's people stick together. Then in verses 14 through 20, Paul talks about how these changes should lead us to serve where we're at. Finally, in verses 21 through 27, Paul addresses how we ought to share what we have. 12 and 13, stick with one another. 14 through 20, serve where we're at. And 21 through 27, share what we have. Now, just a qualification on this sermon. If you're new to Christianity and you're here and you're visiting us for the very first time trying to check things out, see what's going on, we love that you're here. You are always welcome on Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock here at IBC. Thank you for giving us a hearing this morning. I'd love to talk to you after the service. This sermon is a little bit unique because it's a particularly in-house sermon. This is God talking to his church about how church is supposed to be done. So there's not as much reference to you directly in this sermon. But my hope and aim in preaching to you and still having you listen and keeping your attention is that by telling you what the church should be like and why it should be like that, you yourself might be interested in checking out this community more yourself, seeing why we do what we do, maybe even joining this community yourself. That's what I'm aiming for, at least. All right. Look with me here at verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Various commentators note that in the midst of all the divisions and infightings throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, it's really interesting how Paul uses the language of the body here. He could have easily said, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with the church. But he doesn't say that. Paul specifically says here, so it is with Christ. In other words, the church is not simply to be thought of as our body. Fundamentally, the church is to be thought of as Christ's body. He is the ground of our unity because fundamentally, he is the one who united all believers to himself. And this point is also reiterated in verse 13. It's a little contested here whether or not baptism into the Spirit and drinking from the Spirit have any reference to real baptism and communion as we know it today. It's possible. But I think what's more important here is who's the one who is baptizing us in the Spirit? And who's the one causing us to drink from the Spirit? Notice if you're reading in the ESV, verse 13 is filled with passive verbs. We were all baptized. We were made to drink of the Holy Spirit. If you're reading from an NIV, they translate verse 13 a little bit differently, as we were all baptized by one Spirit. But the Greek behind this passage is very similar to John the Baptist's proclamation when he proclaims in Mark 1:8, I have baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus is the one who's baptizing. He's the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who makes us drink from the Spirit. Jesus is the one who united all true Christians to himself, and by doing so, unites us to one another as well. Man, Jesus is the one who did this. Brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian member of our church today, you need to know it's not an accident that you are here with us today. According to Paul, Jesus is the one who sticks us all together. And this has so many important applications for all of us today. One application from this text is that there is no such thing as two-tiered Christianity. This is a little bit of a side point. It's important for those of us who have come from any sort of Pentecostal background, like myself. This is not me shaming any true Christians in Pentecostal churches, but there are some things that the Pentecostal church does officially teach that I do disagree with, and this is one of them. One of the key tenets of traditional Pentecostalism is their doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In their teaching, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate spiritual experience from conversion that only certain Christians get. And when they get it, the Holy Spirit's supposed to come on them in a certain unique way to empower them for a higher level of spirituality. Normally, they would say that this spiritual experience is marked out by the sign of tongues. Now, to be fair to our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit does come upon people in particular unique ways throughout the book of Acts. But I would say that the book of Acts is a transition period in the Bible between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And things that happen in that transition period aren't necessarily meant to be normal for the Christian life in general. I think passages that talk about the New Covenant, like Joel 2:28, Mark 1:8, and our passage today in 1 Corinthians 12, seem to teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that's supposed to happen to all Christians. And I think in specifically 1 Corinthians 12:13, it seems pretty clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually just a reference to conversion itself, because it's the moment when believers are united to Jesus Christ himself. But more importantly for us today, this kind of two-tiered Christianity, some of us who are okay Christians and then some of us who are real spiritual Christians, is exactly the kind of spiritual pride that Paul himself has been preaching against this whole time. As we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 12:3, the Holy Spirit isn't here to lift you or me up. He's supposed to lift Jesus up, to make much of him. The gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives us aren't supposed to make us better than one another. They're a means whereby we humbly serve one another. Friends, there's no such thing as super Christians in the kingdom of God. There's just Jesus and servants of Jesus. And not only does this passage cut against our spiritual pride this morning, but according to Paul in verses 13, The gospel of Jesus Christ also cuts against any version of racial or social superiority that we might have. Sometimes in the church, we get so used to reading verses like these, that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, that we miss the full impact of these texts. In Paul's times, these were groups of people that don't hang out together. This would be like Paul saying, black or white, Japanese or Korean, whether you're on Wall Street or welfare, all of Christ's people have a place in his body. That's a bold statement. Now, I want to be careful how I say this. I don't want to unnecessarily besmirch anybody, but I also want to be as clear as I can be. I do not believe that every Christian conservative Republican is a white Christian nationalist. But there are people that explicitly claim and are proud of the fact that they are white Christian nationalists. And it blows my mind that there are pockets of the internet where people are blatantly proud of the fact that they are advocating for America to become a white Christian nation. I'm not a very political guy. I don't think the church should get too wrapped up in politics and lose focus of our mission. I do think that sometimes we just need to say the obvious thing out loud. That's a contradiction in terms. You cannot claim to espouse the values of the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom made up of believers of every tongue, tribe, and nation, and at the same time advocate for a white Christian nation. That ship won't sail. Friends, I get that race relations in our country is complicated. And again, concede, I'm not an expert in politics. I would never claim to be. But I do think the church should just be willing to say the obvious things of life out loud. Even a couple of years ago, when Chicago was rife with protests, even as we were all talking about legitimate reforms that needed to happen in our justicism, even then, I think I could have done a better job saying the obvious thing out loud. That obviously not every white person is racist simply for being white. Brothers and sisters, we know that that's not true. You and I both know people who know us, who love us, who don't know everything, who sometimes say things that hurt our feelings, but who would be the first to apologize if they knew that something they said and did was really that hurtful to us? And we all know that within whatever ethnic group we are in, there are people within our own tribes who do and say things that are simply racist and wrong. Not a politician. And part of the problems on both sides is that people keep trying to make this country into their own version of a Christian nation. But brothers and sisters, the church isn't an earthly nation. It's supposed to be a witness to all nations, a witness to the world of what heaven looks like when Christ breaks down the walls of the facility and saves the people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. I don't have all the answers for the divisions and problems of our day. But I believe that if anyone should be able to stand side by side, united with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, if anybody should be able to do that, it should be the church. We of all people should be able to stand together, not because we share a common bloodline, but because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spilled his blood to save sinners like us and to stick us together with him in his kingdom. And if Christ could love me, could die for me, could save me, even when I myself was ignorant, when I myself was sinful, surely I can find a way to love you too, no matter how far the distance is between me and you. For Paul, God's people ought to stick together in love, not simply to preserve the peace, but to display the perfect peace that comes when Jesus Christ is on the throne. So what does it look like to stick together like this today? Well, Paul has two applications of what it looks like for God's people to stick together. First, in verses 14 through 20, Paul's going to argue that God's people ought to serve where they're at. Then in verses 21 through 27, Paul's going to argue that God's people ought to share what they have. So what does it mean to serve where we're at? Read with me starting at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Again, trying to pull us back into the context, into the world of the time. Paul is speaking to a church that's divided. Some people are showing off their fancy supernatural gifts of prophecies or tongues. Some people are getting jealous of others because they don't have the gifts that so-and-so has. And based on some of the imagery here, it's possible some people may have been leaving the church because of these kinds of divisions. And the Apostle Paul steps in and breaks this down as simply as he can, just as if he was on Sesame Street talking to kids. Friends, if everybody was an eye, how would we smell? If my ears got jealous of my nose and took off one day, I'd look kind of funny. It's simple to understand, but man, it's hard to live by. In a selfie generation, it's easy to think that you got to look out for yourself. Stand out from the crowd. You got to be somebody important. Again, some of you who might be visiting a church for the first time this morning, you might just assume that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And if you don't stand up, if you don't stand out, if you don't make a difference, you'll stay down forever. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, the body of Christ is just built different than the kingdoms of this world. As Paul says in verse 18, God's the one who builds the church the way he did. And if that's the case, then God's the one who put the pieces of the church body together in the places where he's put us. And friends, God doesn't make mistakes. I may not be able to understand where you're at or what you're where you're coming from today, but based on the authority of God's word, I can tell you this. If you belong to Jesus, you have a role to play in his body. You have a function to do here with God's people. You have an important calling within the kingdom of God. And this calling isn't based on your looks. It isn't based on your wallet. It isn't based on your skills. It isn't based on your smarts. It's solely based on the fact that when Jesus Christ stuck us together, he was intentional about where he was going to stick you. Beloved, you may not be the guy on the stage today, but somebody out there can see the Savior better because of you. You may not be the life of the party, but we wouldn't experience the fullness of our life with Christ this morning if you weren't here to help us see it. And the crazy thing about this is often we ourselves can't see how valuable we are to the people around us. One of my favorite holiday movies is Jimmy Stewart's It's a Wonderful Life. It's one of the rare movies that as I've aged, I watch it again and I notice new things. It kind of ages with me as I grow. Great movie. Highly recommend if you haven't seen it. The premise of the movie is simple. What if a man wished he had never been born? And his wish came true. What's the value of one man's life in the life of a community? In the movie, the main character, George Bailey, is nearing the point of suicide. And right as he's about to do it, an angel comes and shows him what his community would look like if he weren't in it, if he weren't there with them. And that perspective changes his life, saves his life, makes him grateful for the part he got to play in the life of his city. Friends, we don't always see the significance of our lives in the moment. We don't know always how much the unseen sacrifices we make a difference in the lives of our families and our church. But I want to encourage you this morning and say to you that when people leave our church for good and bad reasons, we know this, we all feel their absence. It doesn't matter how big or popular they may have been. There are people who walked in quietly one Sunday and who left just as silently. But their absence is still ringing loud in our hearts today. They may not have known how important they were to us, but we know. We know that when they left, it kind of felt like walking on one leg for a while. You don't always know how big an impact you're going to have on the kingdom of God. We don't always understand the role and the importance of a praying mother, a faithful son, a steadfast friend, or the church Uber driver always giving people rides is the life of our church. And the sad thing is we probably won't understand the significance of these people until they're gone. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you this morning, wherever you're at, wherever God's placed you, with whatever gifts that God has given you this morning, great or small, serve where you're at to the best of your ability. Do it not because you always see the significance of your life, but because Jesus sees it. Because Jesus placed you exactly where you needed to be, with what you needed to have. And friends, Jesus doesn't make mistakes. So to recap Paul's argument, God's people are called to stick together because Christ has stuck us together. And this should lead us to do two things within the church today. We've looked at what it means to serve where we're at. And now we're going to close by looking in verse 21 to 27 with what it means to share what we have. If Paul was trying to correct our self-perception in verses 14 through 20, that in verses 21 through 27, Paul is trying to correct our perception of other people. As the apostle writes in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." I'm going to be honest, the metaphor gets a little bit weird here. The basic idea that Paul's getting at in verses 22 through 24 is this: when you get dressed, the parts of you that you leave exposed, like your hands or something like that, aren't necessarily the parts of you that you value the most. Often it's the parts that you cover up that you care about the most. And if you still have questions about this, you should ask your parents. Because I preach 1 Corinthians 7, and I don't want to talk about this anymore. So, but the point is clear. The parts of you that are weaker or unseemly, your hands don't despise those parts, do they? No, your hands move to protect the weaker parts of you. And that's how it should be in the body of Christ as well. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. You need to remember this if you're doing really well in your spiritual life right now. Jesus didn't design the body to be made out of super Christians. Jesus intentionally put those of us who are strong, those of us with good theology, those of us who have our lives put together, he put us together with the weak, together with brothers and sisters who are a mess, together with believers who don't seem to be able to contribute much to the quote-unquote mission of our church all the time. And Jesus did that on purpose. Friends, they're not holding you back. You're here to serve them, to care for them, to build them up in the gospel with whatever gifts God has given you. In serving and caring for them, God's actually caring for you and transforming you in the process. And we need to get this right today. You don't have the smarts that you have simply because you worked hard in your studies. God gave you the opportunity to study. You don't have the wealth that you have simply because you worked hard. God gave you the right job at the right time. You didn't attain the level of Christian maturity that you're at now on your own. God gave you the right pastors, the right churches, the right disciples in your life so that you can now go and disciple those around you. They're not holding you back. You're here for them. And this should change everything we think and do. It should make us way more patient with the people in our churches. This should make us way more kind to the people who rub us the wrong way. This should make us way more generous with whatever wealth or finances we have. The Apostle Paul sums all of this up in a spectacular fashion in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Friends, do you feel that? When you pray through the members list, of our church, do you feel the pain of our people? Do you remember the wife who longs to be a mom? Do you weep for the son who's battling depression? Do you feel the frustration of your brothers and sisters as they strive against sin, but they just can't seem to kill it for some reason? Friends, do you feel the despair as the beloveds of our church sit in the hospital beds and sit by the hospital beds of their loved ones? Are we the body of Christ or not? Not only are you here for them, but according to Paul in verse 21, you need them. Friends, when we do succeed, when we finally see some sort of victory in our lives, in our maturity, in our family, in our careers, are we humble enough to admit that we didn't just wake up one day deciding to be awesome? Can we be humble enough to admit that whatever measure of success that we have is largely due to the little people in our lives? The people who were praying for us. The people who were there when we needed to talk. The people who cared for us when we're sick. The people who watched our kids in an emergency. The people who read the Bible with us and walked with us even when we were being a thorn in their side. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What a great verse. What a great way to look at the church. And I know it goes against everything you and I have been taught about the way life works in America. Some of you even here in this room might be thinking to yourself, this is some soppy Gen Z nonsense. I'm a millennial, by the way. But I get it. We all want to be the guy who pulled themselves up by our own bootstraps. We all want to be independent. If there's a problem in our lives, we want to be the kind of people who can fix it by myself. And I'm not against hard work. I'm not against entrepreneurship. I think a lot of things in our world could be fixed if we all took more responsibility for the things going wrong in our lives. I do. But at the same time, you and I need to remember, if we could save ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come and save us. Jesus gave up his riches to make us rich in our poverty. Jesus gave us his righteousness to clothe us in our nakedness and sin. Jesus took the initiative to invite us and unite us to himself that he could take the blame for our sin and we could get the credit for his righteousness. Jesus took our death so we could have his life. And even now, after he's conquered death, ascended to the right hand of the Father, Jesus takes our prayers and makes him his prayers before the Father. And if he is our king, if that's our head, then we just got to admit, the body of Christ should look different than America. And it's about time we started acting like it. God's people stick together because he's stuck us together. And this should lead us to serve where we're at and share what we have.